there. The famous part at the beginning of chapter 14 where the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of heaven. Now, when people think of heaven and hell, it's probably a lot easier to get a picture of hell in your mind right away and just to know exactly what's there, exactly what it's like. Just because there's so much detail in the Bible on hell, and the Bible talks so much about hell, in fact, a lot more than it talks about heaven, it's really easy to get an image and a picture of what hell's going to be like. But when it comes to heaven, probably your average person or your average person in church this morning or a person that's saved doesn't really know a whole lot about what heaven is like. Maybe they just haven't thought it through very much, or maybe they've just have a totally wrong idea just because they've kind of just imagined it a certain way. So I want to preach this morning on what the Bible says heaven is like. Now, one of the things that the Bible really emphasizes about heaven is that heaven is about being with Jesus Christ. It's about being with God. That's who we're going to be with in heaven. That's why Jesus said here in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And by the way, I'm glad I have a King James Bible this morning. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." In the NIV, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, I like a mansion a lot better than a room. You know, the NIV readers have been downgraded to something like a Motel 6 or something where you just get a room, you know. But I like the mansion a lot better. And so, you know, the Bible says, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, so it says he's going to prepare a place for us somewhere. And he says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So us going to heaven is about going there to be with him. He's preparing a place for us so that we can go there to be with him. Now, a lot of people will teach a doctrine that says, you know, the people who are saved aren't going to go to heaven. Like, sometimes you'll be out knocking doors, soul winning, and you'll ask somebody, "Hey, if you died today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven?" And they'll say, "Well, I don't want to go to heaven, or I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to live on this earth." Have you ever had people tell you that? And they're always Jehovah's Witnesses, or Jehovah's False Witnesses. And they always are on this doctrine that says, you know, you don't go to heaven as a believer. Well, that's a false doctrine. Because the Bible says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." How do you get there? Because they teach only certain people are going to go to heaven and so forth. No, how do you get there? He says right in the next verse. He says in verse 4, "Whither I go, ye know." He's saying, you know where I'm going. And he says, "The way ye know." He's saying, you know how to get there. So Thomas is a little confused by that. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" So he's saying, "Well, I don't know where you're going." He said, "Well, it's my Father's house where I'm going. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Therefore, anybody who believes on Jesus Christ, that's the way to get there. And there is only one way to get there, and it's through Jesus. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Father's in heaven. That's stated many times in Scripture. He's saying, you go through me, and you get to the Father. And in my Father's house are many mansions. That's where there will be a place prepared. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Be a place prepared for you. So going to heaven is about going to a special place that's prepared. It's a mansion. And a mansion is just a really lavish, rich dwelling place where you can be there in order to be with Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter number 1, verse 21. Here's proof that believers don't just lie in the ground as the Jehovah's False Witnesses teach, waiting for a resurrection. No, they go straight to heaven according to the Bible. We saw it in John 14, but look at it in Philippians chapter 1. The Bible reads in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two." Look at this now. "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." So he defines dying as departing to be with Christ. Not as laying in the earth. He said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So he said there's two options. Either I'm going to live or die, he said in verse 21. to live or to die? He said to live is to abide in the flesh. He said to die is just to go, depart, and to be with Christ. So when the believer dies, he's not really dying, he's just departing to be with Christ. The body does die, but the soul departs to be with Christ. And so that proves again, we know Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So in John 14, he said, if you go through Christ, you're going to be with the Father. Where is he at? In heaven. Here it says you're going to be with Christ. Where is he? He's in heaven. So there's not a whole lot of details about heaven. Go to Revelation chapter 7. There are not as many details about heaven in the Bible as there are about hell. But one of the major things that comes up over and over again is just that we're going there to be with Christ. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be with him. And but secondly, I want you to see this in Revelation 7. The Bible teaches that in heaven, we will be serving him constantly. Day and night, we will serve him. We will not be sitting around doing nothing, floating on a cloud, or whatever, you know, people have in their idea. I remember I talked to a girl one time when I was a teenager, and she said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have my own snowboarding hill. I'm just going to snowboard all day, every day, you know. Well, I don't think it's just a choose-your-own heaven, you know, like it's just exactly how you want it in your own mind. No, the Bible teaches we're going to be serving him. Now, that's a good thing because it's going to get boring if we're just up there just sitting around doing nothing. So he's going to have works for us to do. He's going to have labor for us to do. The Bible says, therefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. Whether we're present in the body or absent from the body, we labor. We serve him. Get used to serving him now, by the way, because you're going to be serving him for a long time. Look at Revelation chapter 7. The Bible read, this is at the rapture has taken place. And I'll read for you the famous rapture passage while you're looking at Revelation 7. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And again, this is what is emphasized, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, go to Revelation 7. This is where that has just taken place. The rapture just took place. It says in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So this is everybody who's ever been saved, the dead in Christ, also those who are alive and remained under the coming of the Lord. Everybody's caught up. Every nation, every tribe, every language is represented in this huge multitude. No one can number it. Because it's so many millions and millions of people. And it says, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That we can get a few things about heaven from that right there. Number one, we're going to be clothed. We're up in heaven. We're going to be wearing clothes. There will be people of all nationalities, okay, that are represented. And notice, it doesn't show them segregated out like, you know, different sects or, you know, it's just a whole throng of people, all nations, tongues, tribes, and so forth. And then notice, they have palms in their hands. What's a palm? Not talking about the palm of their hand. They have palms in their hands. Now, this is basically a palm tree. So basically, they have tree branches of palm trees in their hands. Okay? So look at verse number 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. So they're shouting. That's what it means to cry out. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from? He's saying. And I said unto him, sure, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, we can see more from this. In verse 15, it says that they serve him day and night in his temple. So, the Bible again says we'll be serving him day and night. The next thing we can see is that we will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Now, some might interpret this as, oh, you're never going to eat or drink. But that's not what it says. It says we'll never hunger or thirst. That means we're not going to go without food or go without drink, and that's proven in verse 17, because it says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. So there is going to be a feeding taking place. And shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. So there will be food and drink in heaven, and it's going to be a perfect place. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And look at this. Talk about the best of both worlds. Now, I love living in Phoenix because I consider it like a paradise. I mean, you got palm trees, you got sunshine, you got blue skies. But see, in the summertime, it's just really, really hot. But the rest of the time of year, it's great. Like today, it's January, and what is it, 70-some degrees outside? Sunshine, blue sky, perfect weather about half the year, and then the other half the year is like an inferno. But you see, in heaven, it's like the best of both worlds. Because the Bible says, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. So it's not going to be too hot in heaven. But you still have the palm trees. I mean, it's an exact perfect balance, okay, of a nice, beautiful paradise. And the Bible calls heaven a paradise, but without the extreme heat. It's like, basically, here's what it's like. It's like being in Phoenix in January. That's just how it always is in heaven. All right. So we're getting a little taste of it on earth right now. I'm just kidding, of course. But anyway, the Bible teaches we will be eating and drinking. Let me give you some more scriptures on eating and drinking. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. So we're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. We're going to be in a special mansion that he prepared for us, specifically so that we could be there with him. We're going to be in a great multitude of other believers. We're going to be serving him day and night. We're going to have works to do. And we're also going to be fed and given crystal clear water to drink. And so let's look at more on eating. Now, I'm going to show you some scriptures that prove that we're going to be eating in heaven, that we're not just going to stop eating. First of all, in Psalm 78, the Bible says in verse 24, and it rained down manna upon them to eat. Remember, this is when the children of Israel were eating the manna when they came out of Egypt. And it says, had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. So the Bible says that when they ate the manna, they were eating the corn of heaven, and they were eating angels' food. So therefore, the angels eat. Therefore, there is food up there that people in heaven eat. This is probably what was being quoted in John 6. When the Jews said to Jesus in John 6, 31, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And he says that man was eating the angels' food. That's what the angels ate up there. Okay. And then also, go to Luke 24, if you would. Luke chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you what one of Jesus' followers said. This guy was listening to Jesus preach. And Jesus told about the parable of the great supper, how God had laid out a parable about a man who laid out a great supper and invited people, and they would come and eat of the supper and so forth. And one of the guys who's sitting there in that same time period said, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, so this is a guy that's sitting down and eating with Jesus, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus didn't correct him. He just went on to talk about the story about God preparing a great meal and so forth and inviting people to come to that meal. The Bible calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. It takes place in Revelation chapter 19. It says the marriage of the Lamb has come and the supper is there. Now, where did I have you turn? Chapter 24? Is that where I had you turn?
Yes.
All right, look at verse 37. This is when Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears unto his disciples. So he's already been resurrected into his glorified body, into his body that's newly resurrected. It says in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have. And by the way, this proves the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come up as a spirit or something like that. No, he physically rose again from the dead. It even says in verse number 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he showed them the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet. He said, I have flesh and bone. Now, some people will say, well, you know, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did he say, I have flesh and blood?
No.
He said, I have flesh and bone. And so the body that was resurrected of Jesus Christ, not a flesh and blood body, but a flesh and bone body, a physical body. Okay? Now, the blood is the life, the Bible teaches, right now. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? But see, the life of the flesh is in the blood, but in the spiritual body, the Spirit is going to provide the life. It's a spiritual body. It's not a natural body. It's a spiritual body. But it is a body. And it is flesh. And it is bone. Now, just to prove that point further, that he wasn't just some kind of a spirit, or that we're not going to be resurrected just as a spirit, look at the next scripture. It says in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?" So Jesus, first of all, he shows them the holes in his hands and his feet. They still just can't believe it because they're so happy. You know, they just can't believe for joy. And they're wondering, they're amazed. Jesus decides to prove the point further. He's already showed them his hands and feet and said, look, I'm not a spirit, I have flesh and bone. But then to take it a step further, he says, okay, I'll eat something. You know, I mean, how's a spirit going to eat something? Okay. And so he says, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So he's showing them, look, see, I'm eating. Well, the Bible says that one day our body, he says, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorified body. In Philippians 3:20. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Bible says that our body will be fashioned like unto his glorified body. And so we see that his body was a body that still ate food and drank. And so we will eat and drink as well when we get to heaven because we'll have a similar body. Not only that, go to Matthew chapter 8. So far we've seen that we'll be with Christ, we'll serve him constantly, we will eat and drink, we will be in a great multitude of the believers and so forth. There are going to be palm trees and palm branches. Look if you would at Matthew 8:11. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," talking about the kingdom of Israel, the earthly kingdom, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's referring to the fact that there are a lot of Gentiles that are going to be saved and a lot of Jews that are going to be unsaved. And they're going to be cast out into hell, and then the Gentiles are going to be hanging around with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what I take from this is that when we're in heaven, we're going to be able to fellowship and talk with the believers that have gone on before us, including Bible characters. Now that's going to be pretty cool, isn't it? Think about it. So when you get to heaven, you're going to get to be with Jesus. You're going to be shouting these praises to God in a huge congregation or a huge church of people. You're going to be up there. You're going to be eating and drinking bread in the kingdom of God. And not only that, you're going to be sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Another place when Jesus says the same thing in Luke, he talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets. Imagine how great it's going to be to get up there and meet these characters. And you know how you picture people a certain way and then they look totally different? I know I have a lot of business contacts. In today's world, a lot of your business contacts, you just talk to them on the phone and you never actually see them. And so you'll talk to somebody for years. I mean, literally, you talk to somebody for years and then you meet that person and you're like, oh? And they look completely different than you expect. You know, you pictured maybe a big hefty guy and it's a little skinny guy. You're like, huh? You picture a blonde-haired guy, they have brown hair. Because a person's voice does not tell you what they look like. You can't tell. But you think you can. And so I have all kinds of business contacts that I talk to every week, and I picture them a certain way in my mind, and then you meet them, and it just shatters that image. You're never right. You're never even close. And so you think you know what Moses looked like, or you think you know what David looked like, and you know, whoever your favorite Bible character, who do you want to meet when you get up there? Somebody tell me. Who do you want to meet? Who? Elijah, yeah, what's he look like, you know? Well, we know he was a hairy man. The Bible says he was hairy. And so who else has somebody that you want? Just call it out to me.
Joseph, Esther.
All right, you know, whatever, all the different names. You know, it's funny, I asked that. I was talking to my kids about this. I was telling them, yeah, we're going to get up there and see the Bible characters. And John said, I want to meet Legion. Now, I'm thinking like, Legion? But he was talking about that guy who was filled with all the demons. And when he said his name was Legion, he wasn't talking about his name. He said he was Legion because it was the demons, the devils that were talking, because there were so many devils possessing this guy. He said, my name's Legion, So John meant that he wanted to meet that guy, because remember, the guy got saved. Jesus cast out all devils and the guy got saved. And so I was thinking about when we get to heaven, it's probably going to be a big long line to go talk to Noah and Abraham and Isaac. You know, everybody's going to be in a big long line to get to Esther and Joseph and John the Baptist. And then there's going to be, you know, John, my son John, to Legion! It's like, really? You want to see me? Son, you're not going to have to wait in line long for that one. You're probably going to be... Oh, man. So, yeah, but isn't that going to be great? It's going to be fun to see all the different characters and me ask them things and talk to them about the experiences they had. You know, clarify stuff about what happened in this story, what happened in that story. So you get to meet all these Bible characters. The Bible says we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the kingdom. We're just going to sit down with them just like we could sit down. I could sit down with you today and we could talk. You're going to be able to just sit down and talk to Noah. Just sit down and talk to Joseph. Sit down and talk to whoever you want. Isn't that a great... That's going to be cool. That's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. Not only that, go to Hebrews chapter 12. So we're going to get to see Jesus. We're going to get to see all our favorite Bible characters. We're going to be eating and drinking. You know the food's going to... You know it's not going to be some partially hydrogenated soybean oil, like, you know, genetically modified food. You know it's going to be some really good food. Now, you want to talk about organic. You know, there's no pesticides in heaven, okay? And so it'll be perfect food, and that'll be good. Not only that, but what we think of as heaven a lot of times, we think of what? The streets of gold, the gates of pearl, and so forth. Well, what that's talking about is the heavenly Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem. That's a city in heaven. That's not really the whole heaven. But that is part of it, because that city is located there right now, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. Later, that city is going to move down to this earth. More than 1,000 years from now, we're talking. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, and that city will descend down and come down to this earth. But right now, it's up in heaven. So when we go to heaven, we'll be there. Let me show you that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. The Bible reads, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So what's the city of the living God? The heavenly Jerusalem. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And so we see right there that the heavenly Jerusalem is the city of the living God. So the reason it's called the heavenly Jerusalem is it's up in heaven. It's not the Jerusalem on this earth right now. Go to Galatians chapter 4. I'll show you that. Galatians chapter 4. So I'm just going to kind of show you a few scriptures on what the new Jerusalem is. That way we can look at a description of the new Jerusalem and see that we're talking about things that are in heaven. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." Now, you remember Mount Sinai is where Moses got the Ten Commandments? "And answer it to Jerusalem, which now is, which is in and is in bondage with her children." So the Jerusalem that we know of today, the earthly Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Jews told him, hey, we were never in bondage to any man. And he told them, oh, yes, you are in bondage. Because the thing is, the children of Israel today, over in the so-called promised land, over in the nation of Israel, you know, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are in bondage, just like every other unsaved person. You say, oh, they get a free pass because they're Jews. No way. John the Baptist dealt with that. He said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Don't even think for one second that that's going to get you anywhere. He said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So God says that the Gentiles, if they believe in Christ, are Abraham's seed, the children of Abraham. And he looks at those people and says, you're of your father the devil. Because you don't believe in Christ. You believe in Antichrist. You believe in a false Messiah. You know, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure there are some people in Jerusalem that believe in Jesus Christ. And there are some Jews that believe in Jesus Christ. they are the remnant, you know, of the believing remnant. But as a whole, the city of Jerusalem on this earth is not free. It's in bondage because of unbelief in Jesus Christ. But look at what he says. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So right there, there's another Jerusalem up in heaven. Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, and that is where our citizenship is. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. And then we're going to go to Revelation 21. But look at Revelation 3 verse 12. The Bible reads, "And I saw," Revelation 3 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Go to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 is where we see this New Jerusalem come down. The heavenly Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. It's also called the Holy Jerusalem. It says in verse 2 of chapter 21, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And he begins to describe it, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So when we get to heaven, we're going to see this city right away. It's already up there waiting for us. Later it's going to come down. But the Bible says in verse 21:12, it says, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." It says in verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." You say, what is a furlong? 12,000 furlongs? That's 1,500 miles. That's a big city. So this is a huge city up in heaven. 1,500 miles. So think about how it spans almost halfway across the United States. So this is a massive city up in heaven. You say, why is it so big? You know, I mean, it's just huge. 1,500 miles, one city, and it's 1,500 miles high, because it's big enough for everybody that's ever been saved to be able to go there. You know, and it just shows that God wants people to be saved, and he created a huge place for them to be. I mean, this is all the people who've been saved throughout history. And they're going to need a little bit of room in this place. So it's 1,500 miles square. And then the Bible says in verse number 18, it says, "The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city, foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones," and he lists all the precious stones there. Verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." So this is a pretty amazing place, a golden city with streets of gold, gates of pearls. Now, that's not all of what heaven is, but that's a part of what heaven is. That's a place in heaven, is this gigantic city. Now, not only that, but we see, go to Matthew chapter 6. We see that heaven is a place of private property, not a communist utopia paradise. Now, a lot of people think that, you know, oh, we get to heaven, we're all going to share everything, and no one will own anything, and we'll all just be equal, and we'll all have the same stuff. No. Wrong. Totally wrong. Couldn't be any more wrong. Heaven is a place where you have your own stuff. Private property. I don't know about you, but I like having my own stuff. Amen. You know, everybody says like, oh, equality, equality. You know, I don't really like equality very much. I mean, think about it. if everybody's equal, then nobody's the best, or nobody has more than somebody else. And you say, oh, that's just bad to think that way. No, because everybody runs in a race, only one person wins. And the Bible says, run that you may obtain. Run to win. Run for the crown. You see, we like to win a race. Not just, okay, we're going to have a big race, everybody. And then we all, well, how'd we do? Who won? Well, you're all equal. What? That's not cool. I mean, oh, we play a board game for 3 hours, and it's like, well, who won? Oh, we're all equal. I mean, I'd rather lose than be equal. Right. At least I know where I stand. You know what I mean? And plus, wouldn't it be a bummer? You work your whole life, you serve God, you break your back, and then you get to heaven, and some guy who just basically believed on Jesus Christ and then never went to church. You know, he believed on Jesus Christ, but he never went to church. He never did any soul winning. He never read his Bible. He just lived the way of the world. And then you're both the same mansion. Same thing. Everybody's the same. You know, you say, well, you're just wrong. No. You know, if I felt that way and God said, hey, you're all going to be equal, I'd just say, okay, whatever. God knows best. But that's not what he said. He never said that anywhere. Because look at Matthew 6. This is one example. He says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Bible says we lay up in treasure, and somebody else isn't going to come and take it away from us. Now here, people steal your treasure. And you know, sometimes they even call it sharing, or communism, or whatever. But they come and take your treasure away from you. God says, well, if you lay it up in heaven, nobody's going to take it away from you. It's yours. Now look at Mark chapter 10. There's a lot of scriptures on this. I'm not just pulling this out of my hat. You say, everybody's going to be equal in heaven. Okay, well, here's another verse for you. While you're turning to Mark 10, it says in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you something. If everybody's equal in heaven, then how come a guy who breaks God's commandments is going to be called the least? And he says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So is everybody going to be called great in heaven? No. There will be some that are greater than others and some that are lesser than others. Okay? You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you know, so what? I mean, you know, there's only one heaven. The other option's not very good. It's kind of like, let's see, do I want to go to hell or do I want to go to a heaven where I'm not equal with everybody? Yeah, okay, I'll take heaven. I'll put up with it. You know, I can't have my equality, my social and financial equality. It's not biblical, okay? When you run a race, you run to win. Some people are better than others at certain things. You know, we all have different talents. There are people who are better than me at certain things. I'm not going to go around and say, well, that's not fair. We're all the same. It's like, well, no, you're better than I am at that. You know, and maybe I'm better than you at something or whatever. Maybe you're better than me at everything, okay? That's just the way life is. But it's not about equality. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a difference. If you keep God's commandments, that's when he'll call you great. You blow off and say God's commandments don't matter and teach people that you don't need to obey them and that they're just optional and that they're just, you know, well, you know, we're free in Christ. Just do what you want to do. It, you know, when you get to heaven and you lived your life that way, you're going to be called Mr. Least for the rest of eternity. And that's not a good name to carry around with you. You're going to have, or you can lay up treasure in heaven and have all kinds of treasure, be called great and everything like that. Where did I have you turn? Anybody turn there? All right, verse 21. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. So he tells this guy, hey, if you sell stuff and give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. It's not just, well, and if you don't do it, you'll still have treasure in heaven. No. The more you are generous with others and the more you give and the more you help people and the more you keep God's commandments, the more souls that you win to Christ, the more treasure you're going to have in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," that's like born again, "begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." What's an inheritance? It's something that you receive from your father, right? Let's say your father passes away, you receive his money, his inheritance. Well, God the Father is going to allow us to inherit all things. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ as children of God. We will inherit the kingdom of God. We will inherit with Christ. And the Bible says there's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there, it's reserved up there in heaven for you. An inheritance, treasure, a good name, being called great versus being called least. So it's not a utopia for communists. Now, Karl Marx is burning in hell anyway, so he doesn't really have to worry about this. You know, Lenin and Trotsky, they don't have to worry about this, okay, because they're not even there anyway. They're burning in hell. But it's not going to be a place where it's just everybody's equal. Now, a lot of people will say this. Well, it's not fair. You can just believe on Jesus Christ and go to heaven. It's true. You just believe on Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Amen. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But here's the other side of that. Anybody who believes on Christ is going to heaven. Period. You say, well, then why serve God? Well, there's a lot of reasons why to serve God. But one of them is that you want to have some treasure up there when you get there.
Yeah, right.
And you don't want to be called least, because guess what? You're only living on this earth for a short time. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years, you're done. But you know what? You're going to be up there for a really long time. And then you're going to be, for all eternity, living on the new earth here with the heavenly Jerusalem come down. You're going to be there for a really long time. And so you're going to want to have that treasure. You're going to want to have those crowns. You're going to want to have that legacy of what you did on this earth with your life. Because only one life so soon has passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And so that's something to think about. But not only that, it's a paradise. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's another verse. The Bible teaches, of course, that the angels are in heaven, right? It talks about the angels of heaven and big throngs of angels around the throne. Here's an interesting verse. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians 12, the Bible says in Matthew 18:10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So the Bible talks about, you say, is it true that there are guardian angels? Well, that is a biblical concept. Because the Bible teaches that, first of all, he said that the angels in Hebrews chapter 1, he said, "But unto which the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And then the Bible says in Matthew 18:10, where I just read, that the little children, he said, that the little saved children there, he said, don't despise them because their angels do always behold the face of his Father which is in heaven. So basically up in heaven there are all these angels. And basically the angel that's maybe assigned to, let's say, you know, my son or your daughter, you know, they always basically behold, they basically have an audience with God. They can speak to God. And they can tell God and say, hey, you know, I need to go mess this guy up because, you know, he did this or that or whatever. So that's interesting that all the angels are in heaven, and we see that that's where they get their marching orders. They basically behold God's face, and he gives them instructions, and he basically sends them out with their marching orders and their mission and so forth. That's an interesting thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise." So where did it say he was caught up in at the end of verse 2? The third heaven. Where does it say he's caught up in verse 4? Into paradise. Caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, paradise, the word paradise in the Bible is used three times. Only three times. One time is when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The second time is where it's used right here, where he said he was caught up into paradise, up into the third heaven. Then in Revelation 2:7, it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that tells us three things about paradise right there. Number one, it's where the saved go. Because the guy who believed on Christ, he went there. The other thief that did not believe in Christ, he did not go there. Okay, he went to hell. And so, number one, we see from the first mention of paradise, that's where a saved person who believes on Christ is going to go when they die, to paradise. The second thing we see is that it's equivalent to the third heaven. It's equivalent to heaven. Paradise is heaven because he said he was caught up to paradise. He was caught up to heaven. Same place, same event, same direction, going up to heaven. And then the third mention we see is that him that overcometh, which is those who believe in Jesus Christ, according to 1 John chapter 5, he said, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve is now located in heaven. And when you go to heaven as a saved person, you will eat of the tree of life. You will eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So there's a tree there, and there's fruit growing on the tree, and you're going to eat the fruit off the tree. That right there is evidence of the fact that heaven is not just a golden city, but rather it's a place of plant life as well. And we talked about this on Wednesday night when I was preaching on Genesis chapter 1, where it showed how God made the plants before they were in the earth. Okay? And so there were plants up in heaven and so forth. There's the tree of life. There were palm trees for the palm branches. You know, it's basically not just a total concrete jungle. You know, and thank God for that. Now you say, well, what exactly does it look like? What exactly is it like? I don't know what it's like. But I will say this. You know, I'm giving you everything I know here. You know, we're going to be with Christ. We're going to be eating and drinking. There's a city there. But we can kind of figure that it was probably, in a lot of ways, heaven, in some ways, is probably similar to the Garden of Eden in a lot of places. Because God seems to have a pattern of taking stuff that he does on heaven that's perfect and then recreating it upon this earth. Like, for example, the tabernacle that Moses built, the big tent where they would worship the Lord in the Old Testament in the tent. That tabernacle was based upon a literal real tabernacle that exists in heaven, according to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but in Hebrews 8 and 9, the Bible talks about how Jesus Christ took his blood into the holy place in heaven, in the tabernacle in heaven, and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Okay? So when Moses built the tabernacle, he was told to build it according to the pattern that was showed him in the mount. And in the mount, he was showed images of the tabernacle in heaven. And the Bible is really clear on that. If you read Hebrews 8 and 9, you'll see it very clearly that there is a physical, literal tabernacle in heaven, and that they patterned that tabernacle on earth after the tabernacle in heaven. So it appears that after God created the whole earth, okay, on day 6, he planted a garden in Eden, in day 6. And that's where he put the man, and he set up this garden, and he started forming animals out of the dust of the ground and showing them to Adam. And then he formed Eve and out of the rib that was taken from Adam and so forth. You know, if you look at the similarities with the Garden of Eden, we think of Garden of Eden as a paradise, even though the Bible doesn't use the word paradise. But it did have the tree of life in the midst of it. It was a place of rivers, and the Bible talks about gold there, and the Bible talks about fruit and trees and so forth. And that's probably what heaven's like, because we know there's a river, we know there's the tree of life and so forth. And we know it's called paradise. So that pretty much gives you a little bit of a feel. I think part of the reason why the Bible doesn't really go into great detail about what heaven looks like, it's probably just hard to describe. I mean, I know God can do anything, but the Bible says that, for example, the man who was caught up into paradise, he heard words that it was not lawful for a man to utter. He heard unspeakable words, okay? You say, what's an unspeakable word? You know, but we don't know because we're not there. Obviously, it's on a higher plane than we are. So when we get there, it's probably going to be more amazing than anything we can imagine. So it's probably, if God took the time to describe it in words in the Bible, it probably would not do justice to it. You know, we'd probably read about it if God described it to us, and we just wouldn't really understand what it's like or be able to picture it. Because the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love Him. And so God has prepared some great things for us. Some wonderful, amazing things that are so great we could probably not even comprehend it. We could try to compare it and say, oh, maybe it's like, you know, Yosemite, or maybe it's like Hawaii, or maybe it's like this paradise that we know. But truth be told, it's going to be so far beyond that that we just have to wait to see when we get there. Now, he goes into more detail describing hell just because he really wants to send a strong message. Don't go there. Okay. Whereas with heaven, we're going to be pleasantly surprised when we get there. Another thing, let me just finish with this last point. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, this is one of several scriptures I could show you. So what's it going to be like in heaven? You know, are we going to have food? We're going to have food. You know, are we going to have a place to live? Yeah, we're going to have a mansion. Are we going to have our own stuff, or do we just have to share everything, or are we going to have some of our own stuff?
Oh.
We're going to have some of our own stuff. Is everybody going to be equal? No. Everybody's the same? No. No, we're all going to be different. You know, there's going to be different rewards. The Bible says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So yes, salvation's by faith alone. But guess what? Rewards are based on your works. Don't do any work. Well, guess what? You're going to be up there and you're going to have a mansion with a few empty rooms in it, you know? And they're not going to have all the furniture and everything that somebody else might have, okay? So are we going to have our own stuff? Absolutely. Is it going to be just totally devoid of plant and animal life? No, it's not. Because the Bible talks about there are horses in heaven. The Bible talks about how there are the four beasts around the throne. A beast is an animal. You know, there are all kinds of other creatures and life besides just human beings. There's going to be angels. There's going to be animals. There are going to be plants and so forth. Those type of things are going to be there. You say, well, what is heaven? Is it like a planet? Is it round like the earth is round? I mean, that's possible. You know, probably. I mean, if I had to guess, probably is round, like the earth is round. Because it seems like things on earth are patterned after things in heaven in a way. It's almost like a lot of the things that go on earth are mirrored after the way things are in heaven. It's just heaven is a perfect place. The Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, and you got a city relocating from one to the other. You know, it's very possible that heaven is similar to the earth in many ways, except just a totally perfect version. We have cities, we have trees, we have fruit, we have water, we have food, we have church services, we have work to do. We have all these elements, but in heaven is a perfect place where, you know, here thieves break through and steal your treasure, there they don't. So is it a planet? I don't know. You know, do we know exactly what it's like? I would say it's probably as similar to the earth, you know, but who knows? If God doesn't really describe it to us, we have to just kind of go with what he said it's going to be. But whatever it is, it sounds pretty cool so far. You know, that it doesn't have to be exactly the way we want it to be or think it's going to be. And the last thing I wanted to show you here is in Luke chapter 15. Let me find my place here. Luke chapter... What verse is it? Did I tell you which verse it's going to be?
No.
All right. Where in the world... Stop everything. I got to go through all my notes here and find this. Did I say Luke 15, though?
Yeah.
There it is. All right. Luke 15:7. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now that verse tells me right there that the people in heaven are aware of what's going on this earth in some level. Right? Because the Bible talks about, you know, a sinner repenteth and there's joy in heaven, okay? And the Bible talks about how we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses that it describes are basically the believers who've gone on before us, listed in Hebrews chapter 11, in that faith chapter, that they are basically witnessing. Abraham, Jesus said, Abraham, rejoice my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. So somehow those in heaven are aware of what's going on earth. And there are a lot of other passages we could turn to in Revelation where it talks about people in heaven observing what's going on the earth and knowing what's going on the earth. So, I don't know to what degree or to what extent, but when you get, you say, what do I expect? You know, let's say I, and hopefully this doesn't happen, but let's say, you know, I get in a horrible car accident today and today's the day and I die physically. What's going to happen to me? Well, instantly, your soul will be carried to heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so you will go to be in heaven in a perfect place, and you'll be in a place where you'll be with Jesus Christ. You know, all the other details, we don't really know. We told you what we know, but you'll be in that perfect place, and you will still be able to be kind of aware of what's going on this earth behind you. You can kind of know what's happening, you know, in between visiting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and King Solomon, you know, in between that, you'll, okay, so what's going on down on earth? You know, is faithful, how's Faithful Word Baptist doing? You know, is it still, they've gone liberal now, you know, they got some new pastor, you know, he's preaching the NIV or whatever. So, anyway, it's an exciting place to be. It's exciting. So, look, lay up, not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because I guarantee you the stuff you're going to have in heaven is way better than the stuff you're going to have on this earth, period. And so the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us and preparing a place for us and preparing us a mansion where we can be with you for all eternity, and how exciting that's going to be to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be with you, to eat and drink in the kingdom of God, and to rejoice with you, and to see you face to face. And we thank you so much for giving us that privilege. None of us deserves heaven, but it's been given to us by grace, and we're thankful for that. And please just help us to live our lives realizing that this earth is not our final home. And no matter what happens on this earth, this is not our final home. We're going to be in heaven for a long, long time, and we're going to be on the perfect earth with the heavenly Jerusalem for a long, long, long time. Help us to live our life in that way with eternity in view, not just the short life that we live, and to lay up our treasures there, not on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.